Well, let's pray and we'll jump into this message this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us. Indeed, Lord, today we desire to be spoken to by you. For Father, without your anointing, Lord, we just go through the motions. And so today, Father, I pray through the Spirit of God, Lord, that you would move in this place, Lord. Move in our lives, Father God. Capture all of us in this room. Father, that you might speak to us, Lord, that we need to hear, that we need to take away from this meeting this morning. So, Father, I pray that your anointing would open all of us up to receive that you plan for this day. And, Father, through your anointing, Lord, I pray, Lord, that all of us in this room become recipients of the amount of love that you have for all of us, Lord, the grace and the mercy that you have for us, Lord, because you are indeed a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter 5. The story is found in Mark and Luke. Today we're going to read it out of Mark. And as I go through this story, I'm going to be sure that I'm going to be talking a little bit about in Luke and a little bit about in Mark. And I probably won't even give that designation before I do it. So if you think, hey, that wasn't in that story, just know that it was in Luke, okay? So this is Mark chapter 5, verse number 21. Verse number 21. It says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house and the ruler, house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw the tumult that was and those who wept and wailed loudly. And he came in and he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them out all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat." It's a great story. I've actually preached that story many times, even in the course of my ministry here. But last week, after I got through with the message, I really believe that the Spirit of God began to deal with me about going to this place in the Bible. Last week, the title of my message was, "Jesus is in control," or "God is in control." Amen? And I believe that. I believe that God is in control. Sometimes whenever it feels like our lives are completely out of control, and that there's no way of understanding and knowing where we're going to go next, I'm telling you that the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. He is in control of our lives. But one of the things that I've found out through just living my life is this world has a lot of messed up people in it. Got a lot of messed up people. You know, it seems if you look about 30 or 40 years back, there were certain things in our culture that these various influences in our culture it kind of churned out, if you would, individuals that came through them that were kind of messed up. I grew up with folks in high school that, you know, their mom and dad, they were dope-smoking fiends, man. They were from the 60s, and man, all they did was just sit around and smoke marijuana all day long. If you ever went over to their house, I guarantee you that there was smoke drifting in the living room from where they were smoking marijuana. They were dope heads. And I want to tell you, their kids were messed up. They were messed up. They were little freakish kids. Come on. There were other things as I was growing up that if you had a child grow up in this atmosphere, it tended to mess them up. But I want to tell you something. There has never, ever been a time in history like the time we live in right now that's messing up kids like it's messing them up today. Folks, I want to tell you something. You can grow up in a perfectly normal home and still be messed up. There are so many influences out there that influence the thinking of our young people. And folks, I'm not just talking about children and teenagers. I'm talking about kids that are 20, 30 years old. The other day I called somebody, I said, boy, that's a kid. And Caleb kind of corrected me and said, you know, that's probably 35 or 40 years old. I said, yep, just like I said, a kid. Seems like kids are getting older and older. The way I look at it, amen? But it's amazing as I have, you know, almost 30 years now being in pastoral ministry, one of the things I've decided is that the world ain't getting any better. It's getting worse as far as messing up people. Man, people are messed up. Seen some statistics not very long ago that over 70% of inner city kids grow up without the influence of a father in their home. And if you think that's bad, the rest of the country, somewhere around 43%, grow up without the influence of a father in a home. And please don't misunderstand me. I don't think you have to have the influence of a father in the home in order to grow up normal. But I want to tell you something. It helps leaps and bounds. We've got too many single moms out there and too many absentee fathers. And the list goes on and on and on. It's not just absentee fathers. It's influences that come from all over the place that are messing up our world. And because of that, we've got a lot of damaged people. We got a lot of damaged people. Folks, we got people that are walking around in the jobs that we work, in the communities that we live, in the businesses that we patronize. We've got people that are walking around and underneath perhaps, you know, nice clothes and maybe a nice smile, they are broken on the inside. They're broken. Without getting deeply personal into anybody in this room, I will just tell you this, that those people are present in this sanctuary this morning. I'm just going to be real frank with you. I grew up in one of those situations. I came out of my home at 18 years of age, moving out on my own, and I was a messed up individual. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home with all of the various things that you can look in and understand the definition of dysfunction. That's the kind of home I grew up in. It was dysfunctional. And it took a long time before the Holy Spirit did things inside of me that changed the way I seen, that changed the way I felt. There were a lot of times that I didn't understand what I was going through just because it was the normal way I had been raised. Amen? I didn't understand how far off my thinking was because that's the only thoughts I had ever had. But I will tell you this. We serve a good God. And I'll tell you this as well. He is very aware of the brokenness that exists inside of humanity. This week we're going to go to camp. I'm excited about the possibilities that exist in camp. But last year, the group of kids that we took, it was so devastating to my spirit as to know what some of those kids had gone through and what some of those kids were going through. It was very evident that the Spirit of God had brought them there to that camp to receive something very specific for their lives via the Holy Spirit. God was wanting to love on them. God was wanting to heal them. God was wanting to minister to them. We have so many kids today that just need so much. And this year, I know that God is again assimilating this group of kids, and He's putting in our custody. And folks, I got to tell you, never before have we been faced with so many broken pieces that exist inside the lives of kids. This morning, I don't know if you have ever been in this position, but I'm going to talk a little bit about where I have been many times. Have you ever waited on God to do something? And you know, you pray and say, God, you know, I really need you to do this. And it kind of seems like, now understand this, I'm just coming from personal perspective here. It kind of seems like He's got you on hold. The only thing that's missing is that crazy music. And that digital operator cutting in every once in a while and said, did you know that you can go online and you can get this question answered? Do you ever talk back to that operator? Say, I don't want to hear from you anymore. Do not do this again. No, you're praying and you're believing God and you're trusting God, but all of a sudden you feel like He's kind of got you on hold. You see, one of the things that I've discovered is patience is one of the most difficult lessons to learn. Shoo! Let me say that again. Patience is one of the most difficult lessons to learn. It is. I tell you, you know, whenever delays come, you know, whenever you're praying and you're believing God, and again, kind of put this in the context of you know, we as a people sometimes are so messed up and we need God to move. We need God to do something in our lives. You see, whenever delays come, one of the things that can happen is it can cause us to kind of retreat backwards. A lot of times what causes us to retreat is fear. And I got to tell you, you know, as I began to study and move towards this lesson, one of the things that I've discovered is this, that I believe that there is a fear-making machine in the United States of America. I mean, they're trying to make us scared of everything. You can't even eat a Cheeto anymore without being scared of it. I mean, you know, a crackly crunch or baked to a delicate crunch. You can't even do that anymore because that cheese on your fingers after you get through eating it, that's cancer causing. You rub it on a little mouse and it'll die. I mean, we just came through the 4th of July holiday, and you know, if you turned on the news, I want to tell you something. There was all kinds of fear-mongering everywhere by the leadership of this country. And I don't understand all the ramifications of it, but what I do understand is this. There is something out there that is trying to make us scared of everything. And whenever patience, you know, whenever we have a delay, you know, and our patience are tried, many times we run backwards because of our fears. Whenever you feel you're being slighted and you're not being taken care of by God, it's easy sometimes to not press in for the miracle. I mean, I felt that way. I'll just be honest with you, I felt like God didn't even care about me every once in a while. And so why in the world would I pray for a miracle if He doesn't care? Come on. It's even harder sometimes whenever those delays seem to cost you something very precious. So now here's the story of Jairus. This story here, you know, that we read from Mark 5:21 to Mark 5:43 is really the story about Jairus. And tucked right in the middle of it is this other miracle, this woman with the issue of blood. It's really kind of the only double miracle in the Bible. God's doing kind of two things at once here. These miracles had some similarities to them. And, you know, a couple of them is, first of all, both of these individuals who were healed in this situation, they both had something incurable. 12 years was something that was similar. The little girl was 12 years old. The woman with the issue of blood had it for 12 years. Both of them received more than they asked for but they also received what they needed. So this woman who was kind of on the outside and this man, Jairus, was on the inside. He was a man that was very desperate because he had this daughter that he loved. He had been elected, if you would, the leader of the synagogue. And so he had, the highest honor in town was the one who was elected to be the leader of the synagogue. He had everything that you could want in life. He had power, he had resource, he had prestige, he had respect, and so on. And so, if you begin to think about this here, and we just have to assume a couple of things, but just for a moment, let's assume that he had a very good relationship with his little daughter. 12-year-old little girl. Perhaps the center of his life. Every day he's used to coming home from a long day of work at the synagogue. He comes in the front door, puts his briefcase down, loosens his tie. Well, maybe not. But I'm sure that he's probably used to being met at the door by his little girl. Come on. 12 years old, she runs in, dad's home. Man, let's get the party started. But this one day that he comes home from the synagogue after a long day of work, she didn't meet him. So through discovery, he finds out that his girl is very, very critically ill. And you can imagine, this man probably has done everything in his power to bring wellness back to this little girl's life. Everything in his power to bring wellness back into this little girl's life. That's what we would do as fathers that love our kids. Amen? But everything in his power wasn't enough, because you see what happened is she grew worse and worse until literally she came to the point of death. And here is this man, Jairus, who was absolutely helpless to help his own precious little girl. Come on, think about this for a minute. He was absolutely helpless to help his own daughter. He could do nothing about the fact that she was going to die. Now, we don't know where the idea of Jesus came into the equation, but somewhere it came into the equation. Somebody came up with the idea of, hey, let's go get Jesus. What about Jesus? Can we get Jesus into this situation with this little girl and her sickness? Now, I'm just going to guess that the idea of Jesus probably made Jairus have a little twitch in his eye. Because I have just, on history alone, that this guy Jairus probably wasn't any friend of Jesus. I have an idea that he had probably discussed the problem, quote unquote, of Jesus, probably discussed the official policy as it regarded to Jesus, how to handle Jesus. Maybe even Jairus himself had told jokes about, the Jesus jokes. Come on. And now, Jairus, this man that is a leader of the synagogue, is faced with the possibility of asking help from Jesus. Because you have to understand, there was a rift in between the religious community and Jesus. You see, it was the religious community, that crucified Jesus. It was guys just like Jairus that stood out there in the courtyard and said, "Give us Barabbas and crucify the Son of God." Come on. So you just, if you just look at history in itself, Jairus probably was wondering, man, if I go and ask Jesus to come and heal my daughter, what in the world are people going to think? What are my leaders back in Jerusalem going to think? What in the world are they going to think? They might not let me be ruler of the synagogue anymore. Come on, he literally could have been thrown out of his position. It would ruin his reputation. Should I go to Jesus or should I let my daughter die? You see, I believe that somewhere along the line, Jairus had to weigh out, if you would, this whole situation. And then ultimately make a decision. He had to weigh it out and then he had to make a decision. And the decision that Jairus, because the Bible tells us so, the decision that he made, he says, I have need of Jesus. Come on. He waded through all that mess and ultimately he came up with the right choice. He says, I need to have Jesus. And so the story kind of comes whenever Jairus goes to Jesus, says, "Hey, my daughter lies at the point of death. Will you come and lay your hands on my daughter that she might be healed?" And so Jesus immediately, he heads for Jairus' house. He's moving through the streets. And the Bible says that this massive crowd is around Jesus. They're just thronging him because his a reputation, if you would, his exploits, they had spread far and wide. Working on a message that's going to come here one of these years. And the scripture says, and it was noised about that Jesus was in the house. It was noised about that Jesus was in the house. Things went through the streets. Man, Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house. Man, I want that to happen here at Trinity. Amen? I want it to happen at 30 Harmony Hill Road. That's where I live at. I want it to happen where you live at. I want it to be noised about that Jesus is in the house. Amen? Well, see, that's what had happened here. On the road, people are coming because it's been noised about that Jesus is traveling down the thoroughfare. I mean, but you think about Jairus going up to Jesus and says, "Hey, I need you to come." Jesus basically just says, "Absolutely. I'd be glad to go. Let's go right now." Now, you need to understand something. Jairus had kind of waited to the last moment here. He waited till the last moment. I think he was probably vacillating back and forth perhaps with the decision he had to make. Do I need Jesus? Am I going to lose my career? Am I going to ruin this position that I have in the synagogue? Are you with me? Sometimes, folks, we're knuckleheads and we wait till the last minute. We try everything first before we ever go to Jesus. Amen. But he had waited till the last moment. And so here Jesus and an entourage is moving through the streets. The crowds are thronging him. Jairus is leading the way. He's got his GPS. He's going to his house. And all of a sudden, a delay came. Now this morning, I don't want you to think that, you know, all I'm saying here is that this woman was a delay. But I want to just put you in the shoes of Jairus just for a minute. Because if you were Jairus and you're baby girl is lying there on that bed and she's just almost to breathe her last breath. Don't you understand that that woman is nothing but a delay? Come on. Jesus didn't look at it that way, but I know Jairus probably said, "Man, oh man, oh man, can we speed this? Can we speed this procession up?" Jesus gets touched by this woman with the issue of blood and he will not move until she identifies herself. I wonder how long that process took. Jesus turned around and said, "Hey, whoa, 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 wait, hold." Everybody comes to a stop. Jesus said, "Somebody just touched me." His disciples think he's smoking crack. Said, "Jesus, there's like hundreds of people all over the place and they're bumping into me and they're bumping into you." And all of a sudden you stop this whole train and you say, "Who touched me?" "Jesus, a lot of people just touched you." But the Bible says that Jesus specifically knew that whenever he was touched, that power went out of his body. And so he's not moving. And I'll be real honest with you. If Jesus came to a full-on halt and said, "Who touched me?" and it was I that had touched him, I think I would have been a little timid too. I'd have been back there going, "It was him, I think. Maybe her." But finally, this woman, literally trembling, comes up and she falls at Jesus' feet and she confesses. And so the story of the woman with the issue of blood unfolds right there before us, tucked right in the middle of this story with Jairus' daughter. And the Bible says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Man, can you imagine what it must have been like to be Jairus right that moment? I mean, his whole world must have stopped. She's dead. Can you imagine some of the thoughts that perhaps may have went through Jairus' head? once he hears that his little girl is gone, I mean, maybe there was something that rose up into the inside of him that says, man, I should have went to Jesus earlier. I should have left yesterday and went and got him. Or maybe if this crowd would have just moved faster, if that woman hadn't have came up. Oh, that stupid lady. But you hear the words that come from the people who have relayed this message to Jesus. I mean, to Jairus, it says, don't bother him any further. Don't bother him any further. I mean, is that what Jairus has become? He's just become a bother to Jesus? Folks, this morning, I imagine all of us in some degree or another can identify with Jairus here, because Jairus was doing the if-onlys. If only I had went yesterday. If only the crowd would have moved faster. If only that woman hadn't taken so much Jesus. If only. We've all been there in Jairus' shoes, where we have those if-only moments. And now I'm just a bother. Now I'm just a bother. Folks, I want to tell you something about that line right there. That is a lie from Satan's book of lies. Because no how, no way, ever are God's children a bother to him. Come on now, go with me on this. Now I know as parents, sometimes we have our moments, and our kids can literally just press all of the buttons. Are you with me? Where you just want to say, go outside and don't. My mom used to tell me, go play in the freeway. I'm just thankful we didn't live in a freeway city. We only had like a donkey paths. But nevertheless, I know there was times when my mom just said, man, I've had enough. Go outside. Leave me alone. I need a cow-gone moment. But regardless of whether or not we feel that way about our kids, understand this. We serve a God who is a God of perfection. And He never has those moments. He never has those moments where He looks at you and goes, oh, you again? I want to tell you, our God's heart jumps on the inside whenever we come to Him, because He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with a love that is undefinable with the human dialect that we have today. His love surpasses what we can think, what we can imagine. His love is big. And so understand this, whenever this Satan tries to make you feel like you don't matter, it's a lie straight from his book. It's on page 666. I knew that wouldn't work, but I tried it anyway. I mean, sometimes he'll come to us and he'll say, you know, in the scheme of things, in the scheme of my kingdom, you don't really matter. Satan wants us to believe that God's saying that to us. And I want to tell you, because we have so many people that are struggling in so many areas of their lives, whenever the enemy comes and says, this is what God says, he says, in his kingdom, there's no way that you can even fit in. You don't even matter to his plan. You don't even matter to his purpose. You don't even matter to the will of God, because you've been so tainted. You've been so messed up. You've made so many wrong decisions. You could just never be a part of this. I'm telling you, that's another lie from the book that Satan has. And so here's Jairus. He's got all these if-onlys. He's struggling. You know, am I just a bother to him? Do I really matter in the whole scheme of this thing? And right in the midst of it, Jesus, ignoring everything that's been said, because, you know, I'm sure he probably heard the guys, because Jairus is probably standing right there next to him. Don't bother him anymore. Jesus, ignoring that, he says to Jairus, and I want to tell you something. This is one of the things I know about this situation, even though it's not in the Bible. Jesus made eye contact with Jairus right here. He looked right into his eyes. Jairus' eyes and Jesus' eyes were fixed on each other. And I'm telling you, Jesus spoke something into him that is, woo! He says, don't be afraid, only believe. Man. Now your daughter, if you're Jairus, your daughter is dead. The most precious thing in your world is gone. And all of a sudden, this guy, Jesus, looks in your eyes and he's got this penetrating stare. And he says to you, don't be afraid, only believe. Listen to what Jesus is saying to Jairus. He's saying, Jairus, quit being afraid. Stop. Because let me tell you what fear does to us. Fear will shape our attitudes. Folks, you and I need to be carrying around an attitude of faith. And fear shapes our attitude in something other than an attitude of faith. Fear shapes us. Folks, I met a missionary one time, and you know, this guy was in a very, very difficult part of the world. This is back many years ago. And in this part of the world, there was death threats coming against him and his family. There were horrific things happening to Christians. And one of the things that was very burdensome on my heart was, because I really genuinely loved this guy, he was a good friend, and him and his family was fixing to go right back down into this very chaotic place, very, very dangerous place. And I talked to him about it. I said, man, you know, you should probably stay home here in the United States. Because where you're going, you're putting your whole family at risk. You're putting yourself at risk. And I got to tell you, this guy was right out on the front lines. I'm telling you, he was right in the face of the enemy. And that's what he looked at me and he told me. He said, let me just tell you something about me. He said, me and my family are invincible until God wants to take us home. Come on now, get a hold of that for a minute. Me and my family are invincible. There is nothing that is formed against me that's going to prosper. This guy had run the gamut, and he says, listen, I can go down there and I can walk right through the communist rebel line and I can preach the gospel to them. And if Jesus doesn't want me harmed, I ain't going to be harmed. Come on. But a lot of times what happens is we let fear shape our attitude. And whenever we have fear, it's impossible to have faith. I mean, he's looking at Jairus and he's going, Jairus, cease right now fearing and choose to take an act of faith. Sometimes the hardest place in the world is in the midst of fear and failure. But right in the middle of it, you and I got to take a stand and we got to say, wait a minute, I'm right here and it's a mess around me and I've got things that are disappointments, things that have broken pieces that are on the inside of me. But I believe. I want to tell you something. I believe that God has something for your life that is amazing, that is beyond what you can imagine. The enemy may have broken you. The enemy may have damaged you. The life as it has crept in and caused all kinds of hurts and all kinds of pain in you. But I'm telling you, even past that, God has something for you that is great. And so we got to just begin to believe. See, this is the moment of destiny as it comes to human beings. This is the moment of destiny. To cease letting fear own us and choose to instead own our circumstances. Yeah. So what? I grew up in a dysfunctional home, but I want to tell you something. About 35 years ago, I was adopted by an amazing guy. Come on. And he brought me into his home, and his home has nothing but good. No dysfunction at all. In his home is peace and joy and love. And in his home is contentment. And in his home is joy unspeakable. Ah! And he changed who I was on the inside. He made me profitable to his kingdom. It's destiny. It's destiny to move out of your fear and begin to own your circumstances through the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop panicking and choose to believe in me is what Jairus was spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's hard to do. Come on. It's hard to do. But Jesus wouldn't ask us to do it if it wasn't possible for us to do it. You see, sometimes in circumstances, because you've been praying and you've been asking and you've been praying, and it seems like God has you on hold. No? Whenever you get into that situation, sometimes there's nothing else left to do but just trust in the character of God. You got to ask yourself a question. Does God love me? Yes, He does. Does God answer prayer? Yes, He does. Does God honor His word? Yes, He does. Is God a liar? No, He cannot lie. The lie is not in Him. Come on. And all of a sudden, you got to assimilate all this stuff into the inside of who you are. And you got to come up with the idea that, you know what? I serve a God that is full of character. What He says, He will do. What He has committed into my life, He will bring to pass. He's got to finish this thing. Hello. And then once you get that character thing decided, because, you know, folks, you can't do that to everybody. I mean, you can't just throw everybody in a pan and say, oh, but these people got good character. Because, man, I've met some folks who didn't have such good character. You couldn't trust a word that came out of their mouth. Come on. But I'm telling you, you can trust what God says. This word has been established. It's been proven. There are men and women in this church right now that can walk up to you and say, listen, what you're going through, I have gone through. And my God was faithful to me. He honored His word. He guided me every step of the way. And even though I felt lonely, even sometimes I felt rejected, I know that there was a God working behind the scenes. And He brought me through. Praise God. The testimony is out there. Sometimes whenever you get there and you just establish that character of God, there's only one more thing you got to do, and that is hold on. Come on, just hold on. Just get you a good grip and just say, listen, man, nothing is going to shake me loose from this. Ain't no be fear coming up in my spirit that's going to shake me loose. Not going to be a word that comes from anybody around me. I am going to hold on to this because my God is faithful. My God answers prayer. I am the apple of my God's eye. He has created me not to be the tail, but to be the head in Jesus' name. Woo! Hallelujah. So Jairus, let's go to your house anyway. You think God was late. You may think God was busy. You may think that we missed the window. It's too late. She's gone. Now what you got to understand is, Jesus up until this moment, there had been no miracle of resurrection in His ministry. Y'all understand that? No, nobody had come back to life yet in the ministry of Jesus Christ. No one that He knew could do that. Jairus, he's never seen it before. So the story moves pretty quickly. Jesus kind of tells the rest of the disciples, stay here, takes three of them with Him. He goes to the house, and whenever He arrives there, this tumult, mourning is taking place. People are all over the house. You can imagine the grief that is just all through the house. People are just beside themselves because this little girl now is dead. And Jesus, I mean, man, you know, here's one of those things. Jesus asked him, said, hey, why are y'all crying? I mean, if you were in the house and somebody came in and they were that disrespectful, they were that unfeeling, that you got a dead daughter laying upstairs in the bedroom and they ask you, why are you crying? It's not because I watched a sad movie. It's because my daughter's dead. Duh! But Jesus had a purpose in it. Why are you crying? Folks, I want to tell you something. God is in control. And I'll tell you something else about Him. God understands. He understands what it is we're going through. He says, man, why are you crying? She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And man, it's just sleeping. Are you kidding me, Jesus? We've had the experts here. They came in with a stethoscope. The hour and time of her death, it's been written down on the death certificate, so on and so forth. You see, these people, literally, they had run through the whole thing and they knew this girl was dead. Then they began to mock Him. And Jesus isn't moved. He just puts them outside. I would have loved to have seen that. Get out of here. I wonder if He lowered His voice. Peter standing behind Him says, you better do it, buddy.
No. Get out of the house. He puts them outside. He's not moved by anything that they're saying. The mourners, they go outside. The mom and dad, these three guys, they go to the little girl's room. And then the miracle takes place. Folks, are you listening? The miracle took place. He goes into the room and the miracle takes place. The little girl gets up because he tells her to get up. I love that, man. Get up, little girl. And she done exactly what he told her to do because he's the Lord of this universe. And I'm going to tell you something about the Lord of the universe. He's got everything in control. Come on now, he's got everything in control. Everything is subject to the voice of Jesus Christ. I've heard it like this. If Jesus would have just said, come forth, whenever he was standing in front of Lazarus' tomb, everybody would have came out of their tomb. That's why he had to be specific. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. I imagine that it was Lazarus' first, middle, and last name. They just shortened it for the Bible. Because you know how it is, whenever your mom used to call you by all three names, you knew something was serious going on. All through my names, juvenile delinquent Watson, get in here. That's not really my name, but I was called that a lot. Because I acted like it a lot. The little girl gets up. Now, the one thing you got to understand about this story is Jairus. I think that he could have probably stopped this journey, this little procession, anywhere he wanted. He could have stopped it right there amongst the crowd where the woman had pressed in the issue of blood. You know, when the first news came to him, said, you know, your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. And Jesus says, no, only believe. Don't fear. Let's just go. Only believe. Jairus could have stopped it right there. He could have said, no, I don't want to go there. You know, he could have stopped it at any moment. But the one thing that you got to kind of give him a pat on the back is this. He believed. He believed. Could have stopped it anywhere he wanted to, but he believed. He went all the way with Jesus. That's kind of the story here. He went all the way with Jesus. He tells them to give her something to eat. And you know what that means to me? It means that God is interested in our appetite. See, for all those of you that are almost passed out because you haven't eaten since breakfast, he's interested in that. He's interested. I might have should have left that out, but he was interested in this little girl's appetite. And then Jesus tells them, hey guys, kind of gather around. Don't tell anybody. Man, I'm just curious how many of y'all are like me. I would have told. I would have, man. I would have walked out of there with that secret, man. I'm going, I cannot hold it anymore. I'm terrible with Christmas presents and stuff. I always give them early because, you know, if you get them in early, I'm just like going, I really want you to know what we got you. So I just give them away. I just, come here. I know it's only April, but this is for Christmas. I just, it's hard. It's, you know, and I mean, man, if your little girl had gotten up off the bed and started eating Cheetos, you know, back then they didn't know they were sickening, but nevertheless, she starts eating Cheetos. I mean, you would just stand there. You come out of the upper room. I mean, you're just going to want to tell somebody. How hard would it have been to keep that? So this story that we've read through this morning, this is one of those double miracles. And you know, the thing is, because this is in the Bible, you have to understand that God wanted it to be there. And not only did God want it to be there, but he wanted it to be there for us. Because this is what I know about God. God understands what we need. See, that's the story I get. That's what comes into my spirit. You know, Jairus, he didn't get what he was asking for. Come on. But Jesus knew what he really had need of. Because there's been times in my life where I just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt because I read the latest, greatest book and I knew exactly what it was I needed, and I went to God and I began to pray and I began to seek after that. And lo and behold, God turns me upside down and literally does something in my life that I never expected, and again, that I never even asked for, but turns out that was exactly what I needed. My all-powerful God understands what I am going through. Now, let me just make you aware of something. It may not seem like it at the time that you're in the crisis. Come on. But he really knows. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't think Jairus in any way had a clue. See, I don't think it seemed like that God understood what he really needed at the point whenever his daughter was literally laying on death's door. And so this morning, I'm going to give you some help. Y'all ready for this? This is really good preaching right here. Don't worry about delays. Man, that's good preaching. I had to go through 7 pages of notes just to get to that one right there. Don't worry about delays. Come on now, don't worry about delays. God is never, ever in a nervous hurry. You ever think about God up there, go, oh man, we got to get this done. Oh, good grief. Oh, God is just never like that. Every once in a while I come in and I go, oh my goodness, where are we ever going to start? But God is not like that. Whenever we try to rush God, let me tell you what we do. We miss what he's got for us. Whenever we try to rush him and we got to say, God, you know, I'm just, man, I'm going to tell you something. I've tried to rush him before. Can I ask you all a question? Have any of you growing up ever been a schmooze to your parents? You know what a schmooze is? You could just get anything you wanted. Just go sit in dad's lap. Oh, dad, I love you. You're so handsome. You're so strong. You're the best daddy ever. I got a Father's Day card this year from one of my children. I loved it so much. Said, I seen a guy at the mall wearing I'm the greatest father shirt, and I went up and slapped their face. Because I'm the greatest father. That's what they were saying about me. my kids have done it to me. You know that they're up to something whenever they start being good. You know? They just start, you know, they're running the vacuum cleaner. You go, why are you vacuuming? Oh, it needed it. Yeah, it's just a filthy pigsty in here, you know, just really needed it. And, I've been a parent long enough now that, you know, it only takes me 3 or 4 days to figure that out. That they're smoozing me. And I want to tell you something. I'm scared to death about what my grandkids are going to do. I'm serious. Because they're going to find out that granddad will do it for them. You know what I'm saying? And then there's... I've tried to smooze God before, you know. You're so strong. No, I really haven't done it like that. I've done it like this. You don't even care about me. I've been praying and praying and asking and asking, and I'm praying just like the Bible tells me to. You just don't ever do nothing. I ask you to. Do you hear that? And just yesterday, I heard you answer a prayer for so-and-so. I don't even like so-and-so, so why in the world did you answer a prayer for them? You know what I'm saying? We kind of take this attitude. I'm going to hold my breath long enough that you're going to finally answer my prayer, God. I used to think that's what fasting was about. You know, if you fasted, I'm not going to eat until you answer my prayer. Well, I won't eat much. Seriously, I used to think fasting was this big lever or something, and you could put underneath the God's rear end, and you could push on it as hard as you can till finally he moves off the spot. Okay, you fasted long enough, I'll answer your prayer. We've got it all fouled up. That's not what fasting's for. It's not. Fasting is to quiet our humanity so that we're better able to hear from God. You know, we can try all kinds of tactics, but ultimately, we've got to begin to believe that He knows what we have need of, not just what we want, but what we genuinely need. And so in the midst of this delay, we've got to come to a place where we're not going to give up on God. Just because there's a delay, we're not going to say, listen, you know, I've tried all that before and it didn't work, and so I'm just going to go on. I'm going to try to figure out another route. I'm going to try to figure out another avenue for it. You got to understand, don't give up on God whenever there's a delay. Hold out for the promises of God. Hold out for the promises of the Almighty God. Be patient for that miracle. Everyone here in this room has needs. Everybody does. And if there's anybody here that doesn't have a need, I want to go out with the lunch with you. So you got to tell me why you don't have any needs. Everybody's got needs. And sometimes we think that no one else is going through what we're going through. Or at least they don't understand what we're going through. But understand this, all of humanity's needs bear some similarities to each other. Humanity wants to be loved. Humanity wants to be accepted for who we are. All humanity suffers sickness. We're all sinners. And the list just goes on and on and on. It's hard to judge a book by its cover, though. It's hard to know the need of somebody just by looking at the outside of them. How good is it to allow the Lord to make us sensitive to the needs of others? So often I think that folks, we help in one way or another in this church through our benevolence ministry, our food ministry, or whatever. Oftentimes, what it is that we're specifically helping them with is probably not their biggest need. So often whenever folks come and they need something from us, and again, this church is such a wonderful church in giving us the opportunity to help folks, but I understand that just putting a box of food in somebody's hands is probably not the answer to the biggest needs they have in their lives. Just paying electric bill or whatever it might be is not the biggest need that they have. All of us have needs. All of us have needs, even though sometimes we may not act like it. Sometimes we may not even look like we have needs. Man, you might look at somebody and go, man, they got it going on. Look at that. Whoa. Man. Fact of the matter is, we all have more in common with each other than we think we do. See, I wasn't born in the South, but I love the South. I came to the South one time and then moved away, and man, I missed the South. I really did. I missed the culture and I missed the people. I missed what Southern hospitality is about. I missed Southern cooking. We have a lot in common. Past our culture here in the South, we have more in common than you think, because we're all very needy people. No matter how much in common that we might have regarding the needs that we have, God still treats us all the same. And that's a wonderful thing. He ministers to us as individuals, not as a crowd. That's a powerful statement, folks. Some of us may have needs that make us very unique.
like perhaps this woman with the issue of blood. But all of a sudden, you have to know that this woman with the issue of blood was brought into the inner circle. Jairus, he needed to humble himself in order to take Jesus home. And even though their needs were very similar, they were also very unique. God doesn't just take a cookie cutter and just begin to answer needs. I had a young lady who was she struggled with who she was and had a very violent temper, a lot of outbursts, to the point where sometimes the parents would call me over to kind of calm things down, and it was just a very chaotic situation in her home, and she was very bitter against people, and she'd had a real shaky beginning, if that makes any sense. A lot of times you'd speak to her and she'd just kind of look at you and just scowl. She did a lot of arm crossing, you know. She'd walk around like this, sit in the pew like this. I used to watch her whenever I'd preach, and she'd just sit there and stare at me just like, "I hate your guts." But one night in the middle of a service, I seen the Holy Spirit minister to her in a very, very unique and personal way. And during the course of that ministry that God brought to her life, God changed her. She literally got up from the altar, and she was a changed individual. She smiled and glowed with the Spirit of God all over her, and she just became an individual that was so joyous to be around. I mean, she was always just bubbly, and whenever I look back, I think I couldn't even hardly remember what she used to be like. A young boy one time in camp that had just gone through horrendous problems. He'd been in and out of foster care, and now he was in the custody of one of his grandparents, and his grandparents, they didn't want him. They had just taken him because there was no other place for him to be, and he was a very troubled child. His next step was literally a group home if he messed up in his grandparents' home, and he wouldn't respond to anything, Christianity, nothing. He wouldn't come to the altar calls. He wouldn't participate in any of the games or anything, and one night, I can remember so distinctly, the altar call was going on, the Spirit of God was just moving in a very powerful way, and I'll be very honest with you, I don't know all that happened, but I looked over, and in the midst of a whole big old group of chairs, folding chairs that the kids had kind of vacated on their way to the altar, this young man had both hands up in the air, and he's just jumping up and down, knocking chairs everywhere. He's just worshiping the Lord with the top of his lungs. And I looked over there and I go, "Man, that's great, God." God ministered to him in a very unique way. He doesn't just cookie cutter it. He got that young man and spoke directly to his heart the things that would bless him and meet his needs. See, I believe that God is here, and He is here to meet our needs the way we need our needs met. I believe sometimes God will meet our needs in a way that we've never even dreamed possible. You see, that's what I've always found out with God. He doesn't just meet my need of what I've been asking. He always does more. He always does more. And I believe God is calling a church to effectiveness, because that's really where I started at this morning. Because you see, God's going to have a hard time meeting the needs of this last generation as is speaking spiritually with a bunch of messed up people. Come on. So many times we carry so much baggage into Christianity, but God is calling His church to effectiveness. He's raising up a generation that's coming behind us, folks. And I'm talking about my age group, that this generation is going to change the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're seeing it already. We're seeing young people that are literally laying their lives down for Jesus Christ. And you go, "Well, you know, I'm laying my life down." Folks, I'm talking about these young people are laying their lives down. They're part of a ministry called Live Dead. Dying to themselves so that they might prosper. They might prosper humanity that knows not of Jesus Christ yet.
Somebody asked me about the, you know, the recent church shooting, and, you know, should we start packing guns here in this church? You know, should we not arm 5 or 6 people? You know, somebody comes in. Folks, I want to tell you something. Somebody comes in, they can shoot me because I'm on my way to heaven. Now, I don't dream about that or want that, but I would much rather myself go than me to shoot somebody that's not yet ready to meet Jesus. So we're just going to pray the Holy Spirit just takes care of us, okay? And I'm not going to pack a gun. I might throw a drumstick at them or something, but I'm not going to pack a gun. See, we've got this world that Jesus is calling to effectiveness. He's saying, church, I need you guys to rise. But the problem is, he's working with so many damaged goods. That's what I was whenever I first got into the ministry. I was damaged. I was bruised. I was hurt. There was all kinds of things on the inside of me. And folks, there's no way of getting around this. We're all in the same boat together. You may be saying, I'm okay. Folks, all of us have difficulties. All of us do. Everybody does. And these difficulties keep us from reaching our potential. These difficulties, these kids that we're taking to camp, that's one of the things I'm praying for. I'm saying, God, oh God, oh God, oh God, you got to get a hold of these kids' lives. You got to change what it is that's out of place, it's out of kilter. Those things that are hurting on the inside of them. We don't even know sometimes what they're going through. They might look perfectly normal on the outside. They may act perfectly normal, but on the inside of them, they're hurt. And I'm saying, God, you got to get a hold of them, because I'm going to tell you something. I'm counting on this generation. I'm counting on them. See, this is what the world, it has really taken a toll on us. Come on. It's taken a toll on us. But Jesus, He's made this commitment to us to take care of all of our needs. Trust Him. We've got to learn to trust Him. We've got to learn to trust Jesus. I mean, we can all probably identify with being fearful of something. You know, I'm fearful of losing my job. I'm fearful of some kind of health issue coming up in me. I'm fearful of losing a loved one, or, you know, my finances taking a crash. I all of us can identify with some type of fear. It's kind of like, sometimes I could describe it like this. It's kind of like our house. And now, I know maybe your house isn't exactly like this, because mine certainly isn't, but you know, you got your garden, you know, your little flower garden. It's beautiful, just beautiful. And you got this little fence that goes around the perimeter of your property. You know, it's white and it's pickets, and, you know, it's all painted up really nice. It looks good, you know. And, you know, what we're willing to do is to go right to the edge of that fence with God. You know, God, I tell you what, I'll go to the fence. But boy, whenever I look out across that fence, it gets kind of scary. God's calling a lot of us outside that fence. One of the things we're going to be dealing with in our camp, in a series of messages, is our calling. What God has called us. That's what Camp Kaleo is all about. Some of you just thought that Pastor Nathan had dreamed up some crazy word, but he's been teaching the kids about Kaleo, our calling, God's call. Man, I'm believing God out of this ministry to raise up mighty men and women of God. Men and women that put it all on the line for Jesus Christ and say, wherever you send me, God, I will go. I want to go and be your mouthpiece to the furthest corners of the earth. I want to take the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the darkest and most remote areas that you can possibly. God, send me. I want God to get a hold of our young people. And folks, in order for that to happen, they got to go outside the fence. And man, we're all going to be comfortable as old folks here sending our young folks out into the field. But see, I'm praying the same thing for you all. I want you to step outside that fence. I want to go outside that fence. I mean, I want you all to be praying, and this is a little bit off the subject, but for the last many years, God has placed on my heart a burden for the Hispanics in our community. And I'm believing God for a church to rise up out of this church. And I tell you, we've come against every kind of roadblock. We've brought people in and interviewed them. We've thought, oh, this is the person, and it turned out that they didn't want to come here. And it's just been one thing after the other until finally, I just put it up on a shelf. I said, God, you want to send somebody here, you just send them here. But I'm just tired of running around in circles in this thing. And a few weeks ago, just out of the blue, I get a phone call from the district office, and they said, you still interested in a Hispanic church? And I said, yes, I am, but I think I am. I might be. So this Thursday, we're bringing in a candidate and his wife to interview. They were sent from Venezuela to the United States as missionaries. And they're seasoned. And they believe that God's called them to North Carolina. In fact, they've sold everything that they've owned and they've moved to North Carolina, believing God to bring a position available for them here. I don't know if it's Franklin. I don't know. But would you all pray with me? But I want to just tell you right up front, folks, this scares the liver out of me. Why? Because it's outside my fence. Come on. It's. In fact, I want to tell you something. It's not just outside my fence. It's over in a neighbor's yard about six blocks away. And it scares me. All of us can have that, but we've got to understand, we've got to come to the edge of our fear, and that's where faith begins to arise. Jesus tells Jairus, he says, don't be afraid, only believe. And I'm like going, okay, yeah, only believe. Only believe. Yes, only believe. Because I'm going to tell you something. If we allow fear to own us, it'll destroy every plan that God has for us. And so this is a place where we have to say, man, don't let fear own us here. Only believe. And so how do you get to this point beyond fear to faith? And it's just simple. It's just one word. How do I get here to where I'm saying, God, I don't know how in the world you're ever going to do it. I don't have a clue how you're going to do it. But I'm believing, God, that if you want a Hispanic ministry to rise up here in this community that we live in, to touch lives of these individuals that live all around us, God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you to do it. And we may be taking a couple of van loads of kids with us to camp that have all kinds of issues, but I'm going to trust God to set them free in the name of Jesus. I'm going to trust Him to heal them and to bless them and to fill them with His love, to fill them with His power. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God for you so that you will raise up to be the mighty army that He's called you to be in these last days. That we'll go forth baptizing them and making them disciples in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's got to come a point in our life whenever we're not going to understand, but it's beyond us, but nevertheless we're going to step outside the fence and we're going to have to put our eyes on Jesus. And we're going to have to trust Him. Trust Him. Because sometimes whenever He starts to do something inside of us, man, we go, God, that is just crazy. God called me to be a children's pastor, and then in the midst of being a children's pastor, He began to prepare my heart, and I started having dreams about preaching to kids by the thousands. And I have to understand, we didn't have kids by the thousands. We had kids by the dozens, okay? And all of a sudden, God begins to put these dreams in my mind about going to this monster church somewhere and preaching to kids by the thousands. But let me just tell you something. God brought that to pass. He brought it to pass in my life. So what do you do whenever God challenges your faith with something bigger than you can believe Him for? He challenges you and you go, man, God, I just can't do that. See, He's going to challenge some of these young people and they're going to come to their parents and go, parents, God has called me to be a missionary, That's what I'm supposed to be being. God's called me to be a children's pastor, a youth pastor. He's called me to be a senior pastor. He's called me to turn this world upside down for the glory of Jesus Christ. And, you know, us parents are going to go, I don't know nothing about that. Let me tell you something happened a few years back. There was this lady and his husband, and this lady and her husband, and they were old. They were like really old. And she was way past the age of bearing a child. I mean, she was old. Are y'all with me? She's old. And the Lord shows up and says, hey, listen, I'm going to send you a child, a promise. Actually, a child that is going to start the lineage that Jesus Christ will ultimately be born in. And through that child, I'm going to bless every people on the face of the earth. And it says in Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because, this is why Sarah had that happen, because she judged him faithful who had promised it. That's in a nutshell where we're at this morning. We've got to judge him faithful that has made the promise to us. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. Church, we serve a faithful God. He is faithful. And those times in our lives whenever we feel like he's let us down, those times in our lives whenever it may feel like we're on hold, I'm telling you, we serve a faithful God. And not only is he faithful, but he understands what you're going through. He understands the difficulties and the fears, and he understands the chaos many times that reigns our minds and our hearts. Sarah was past the age where she would be able to bear a child. But whenever she heard she was going to do it, she judged him faithful who had promised. There's a song that's been played many, many times throughout the church's history. And it kind of goes like this. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I wonder if there's anyone in this room say, Pastor, I just really, really needed that this morning. I just really need to be a person who just takes Jesus at his word. Because you see, the fact of the matter is this, church. Jairus was one of those people. Jairus, don't fear, but just trust me. And so Jairus was one who just reached out, got a hold of the character of God, and he just held on until he seen an amazing miracle before his eyes. That little girl, back from the dead. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. You see, church, this morning he wants to touch you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bring about miracles in your life, to bring freedom and deliverance, to bring you to a place where he can use you to the greatest benefit to the kingdom. You see, all of this is for the kingdom's sake. All of this is for the glory of our God, that he can take somebody that's so messed up like myself and ultimately use my life in a way to bless the kingdom. That is all to the glory of God. So this morning, if that is you, and this message is something that you needed to hear this morning, there's one more step. is getting a hold of the things in your life that you need changed. The things that have become burdensome to carry. The things that have brought fear, have brought pain. The things in your life that have caused so much turbulence. It's time to trust God with it.